All right, let's see if my voice will hold out about 40 more minutes. We'll be good to go if it does. I hope so. Haven't had any problems until I stepped up here this morning about halfway through, but that's not uncommon for me. This is probably about 10 times a year that I struggle to get through with a voice issue. Just one of those things I've learned to live with. All right, in the last chapter, David fled from Israel to the Philistines, if you'll recall, for safety. I think we come to the conclusion that that was not the right move. We understand his concern in fleeing from Saul. Saul's been trying to kill him for years at this point. But fleeing to God's enemy was not a good thing. I think we'll prove that even more in the beginning of this chapter today. And he misrepresented himself to Achish as well. You know, he went into a place that he's looking for, you know, help. He's looking for protection. He actually made himself subservient to that nation, and yet he went around killing them. And I know the argument could be made, well, God told them to kill those people. Yeah, but he didn't tell them to go do it this way. It's different. And the choices that David made in lying to this man are going to come back to haunt him in just the first couple of verses of this chapter. In fact, I don't even know why the translators chose to put the first two verses of this chapter in chapter 28. I don't mean to second-guess men that know a whole lot more about language than I do. I don't know a letter of Hebrew. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that they really should go with the previous chapter, the back and forth of David and Achish. Nonetheless, the majority of this chapter is not about David, it is about Saul. And primarily, it is about his interaction with a medium, a witch, as she is often called, but a medium is probably a better term today because we know she is trying to be a mediator between the living and the dead. And we'll talk about that when we get there, but I think it certainly gives us much more character, a much more of a character trait of Saul if we were having any doubts at this point, though I don't think we are. Chapter 28, verse 1, "In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, 'Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army.' David said to Achish, 'Very well. You shall know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Very well, and I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" Achish expects David to go out and battle against his own people. And David really brought this on himself. And in the last chapter, he was telling Achish that he was already doing battle against Israel, southern Judah. He told him that he was daily raiding them and coming back. So Achish had no reason to believe David wouldn't be more than willing to go in at this time. He's in what theologians call a pickle. He's in a mess. The Philistines attack Israel. David has allied himself with Israel's enemy. And I can only imagine he stood there speechless for a few moments when Achish said, "You go with me, we're about to attack Israel." I don't know that David immediately wanted to say the words that came out of his mouth, but nonetheless, he had to. He couldn't give himself up at this point. I don't know this because of what will transpire in the next chapter. We're not going to get to it today, but I do not believe David in his heart was going to attack Israel. I don't. I believe he once again misleads Achish at this point. I don't believe he had a choice but to say, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." I mean, these are people that he loved with all his heart. These were the people that God had called him and anointed him to be king over, and he knew that was going to happen. I don't believe that David is going to attack them, but he had to go along with the charade. He gives lip service to it anyway. And then Achish says, "If you do, I'm going to make you my bodyguard for the rest of my life, or the rest of your life, I guess, whichever one comes first. And why not? I mean, David had killed their hero. David killed Goliath. They still know about Goliath here, their champion. David killed him. If he can kill Goliath, who better to be a bodyguard? Certainly, if David shows himself as a victor in this army, he would be a perfect choice to be a bodyguard for life. Well, then we move on from the interaction between David and Achish, and we move right on into this deal with Saul. Now Samuel had died, verse 3 says, Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. Then Saul saw the army of the Philistines, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a medium at Endor. Interesting passage of Scripture. It is odd, at least to a degree, that it begins with the death of Samuel, especially since we covered the death of Samuel in chapter 25. It gives very little information about it really there, but it tells us again here that Samuel had died. I believe the reason that it does that is because while Samuel was alive, Saul was somewhat forced to live by the law of God to some degree. He was forced to follow some of the rules that Samuel was putting in place. I mean, Samuel was greatly respected in Israel. The people mourned greatly when Samuel died. When Samuel told Saul to do something, he had to at least consider it. One of the things that he had done, I believe, by the direction of Samuel, is that he had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. I never found a good description of these two. Well, I mean, I found descriptions of these two, but I never found a good distinction between these two things. A medium is one who supposedly talks to the dead for the living. That's what a necromancer does too. I mean, if you turn and you look up necromancer, it gives you medium as a synonym. You look up medium, it gives you necromancer as a synonym. So I tried to find a distinction between these two offices, if you want to call them that, but I couldn't. Both attempt to contact dead spirits. I don't believe they really had such an ability. I'm going to tell you up front. I believe it was fake, just like the palm reader up here on Highway 82 headed out to Columbus is fake. Miss whatever up there. I believe those things are fake. There's one on the way to Moundville down Highway 69 South. People actually pull in there and pay her money to look at their hand and tell them what's going to happen. I don't know that that's a good spending of a dollar. I believe it's fake. And I believe we'll see here in a moment that it was fake for this lady up till this point. Now, she's going to react a little different when this really happens for her. Nonetheless, Saul takes his forces out where the Philistines are camped. He camps near them, and he gets a glimpse of the Philistine army, and he is terrified. I mean, it says here that his heart trembled greatly. Now, your heart trembling at all is concerning, but it says his heart trembled greatly. I mean, why would it not? This was a large army. They had numbers. They were well trained. And they had equipment. Israel was not nearly as likely to win this, at least in human eyes. And we're going to see in this instance they don't win, actually. As a result, verse 6 tells us something somewhat confusing. It says, Saul inquired of the Lord. Now, that seems very out of character for Saul, because that's nothing that he's really done at all. But the response is this: the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. There are places in the Old Testament where it speaks of the nation of Israel being so unbelieving and so corrupt that they would seek, the Lord would not answer. That, by the way, was an unbelieving Israel that it tells you that about. I do not believe Saul is calling on God in repentance and faith. I mean, the works of God is a contrite heart. God responds to those who call on Him in repentance and faith. I believe that Saul is asking for a sign as far as the army is concerned. Am I going to win or am I not? Much the same way that you shake up a ball that has a little thing in it and say, am I going to get married to this person or not? And you get some back, maybe. You know. Well, Saul apparently at least went through the mechanics of calling on the Lord, but not in faith. You say, well, I don't believe you can prove that. I believe I can. 1 Chronicles 10:14 says this about Saul. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. That's the testimony of the Lord against Saul. And it goes on to say, therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. He's going through the mechanics, but he is not crying out to the Lord in repentance. He is not crying out to the Lord in faith. How do we know? Because the Lord did not answer him. Do you not know people in your life that go through a rough patch, and for a week or two, they pray a little bit, then things cool off and life becomes okay, and they're right back to the same old life that they've always been in? That's Saul. He's terrified. He's doing this just because he's scared to death and he doesn't know what to do. But it's not out of faith. It's not out of repentance, and the Lord doesn't hear him. And in case we doubt that, 1 Chronicles is very plain. Saul did not seek guidance from the Lord. So 1 Chronicles interprets for us 1 Samuel 28. We don't have to worry about that. Here's another condemning fact for Saul. Choice number one, let's just see what God may tell us. That doesn't work? Okay, let's go talk to a medium. That's a bad sign for Saul. I mean, he doesn't hear from the Lord. The next thing he wants to do is he wants to break the Mosaic law and go see one that can contact the dead. He knows it's against the law because what had he already done? He had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. Again, we believe at the behest of Samuel, but Saul knew the law. Here's what it says in the law. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'll read it to you. This is Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son and his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. That's clear. Leviticus chapter 19. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out. So make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Clear. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. If a person turns to mediums or necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Guess what we're about to find happen? Saul is about to be cut off from the people. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. The law was very clear regarding mediums and or necromancers. But, hey, he didn't get an answer from the Lord. Let's go get an answer from a palm reader, from a medium. I mean, that's not the attitude of one with true faith and true repentance. That'd be like today, like you're not getting an answer from the Lord, so you go talk to Allah. Same idea. That's not what true believers do. We would never expect a true believer in Jesus Christ to do that. And that's not what we see out of Saul. But nonetheless, when he asks his men to find him a woman who is a medium, what do they say? There's one in Endor. Let's go. By the way, The position of Endor is going to make him have to skirt around the Philistine army. I mean, he's going to put his life in jeopardy to go to this medium in Endor. That's how much he believes in it. This isn't just an act of faith where they call him or call her to him. He goes to her. Verse 8. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. They came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he's cast off the mediums and the how he's cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Listen to this. But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" She said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. This passage has been the subject of much debate over 2,000 years. Very hotly debated passage. Why would God allow such a thing to happen that He so clearly outlaws in the law? My only answer is, He's sovereign over all. He can do this if He wants to. This is not wrong of God. God sends the true word to Saul, despite the fact that this is not pleasing to him. God often works through things that are not pleasing to him. He did the very same thing when Christ was hung on the cross. We shouldn't be surprised at that, I suppose. Many of the early church fathers and people all through history, even the reformers, strongly did not believe that Samuel was actually called up at this point. They believe this is a demonic force. This is a false spirit, if you will. I don't believe that. I believe this is Samuel. You say, why would you believe that? Well, number one, everything he says is absolutely 100% factual. And the prophecy that he gives is 100% correct. There's nothing said that is out of line here at all. You wouldn't expect that from a demonic force. A demonic force would not speak the truth, but would mislead him. That's not what you see happening. And there's just no reason from the text to believe otherwise than that this is Samuel. It reads plainly that way. Okay, back to the text. So Saul disguises himself because he'd been the one who'd outlawed this whole thing to begin with. He knew he needed to. He couldn't go in as Saul, being that he's the one who had written the law to kill these people. He knew she wouldn't do this if she recognized him. In fact, in her defense, she seems to have stopped doing this while it was illegal in the land. I mean, she doesn't know it's Saul. She thinks this is just anybody that walks in. And she says, you're not going to take my life. You're not setting me up. I'm not doing this. But he ultimately does talk her into this. And Saul asks her to divine for me by a spirit. In other words, conjure up a spirit of a deceased person. She refuses. Then he swears to her. Listen to this. Verse 10 is very critical. But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." He is asking her to commit what God calls an abomination. And he uses God's name to swear to her that her committing an abomination is okay. Do not try to tell me this is a saved man. This is a man who has no fear of God. A person who has fear of God is not going to act like this. This is not what we would expect from a saved person. Only a twisted mind could come up with such a thing as using God's name to swear that an abomination is okay. We may see people do that in our society. They're wrong. We need to be people of the book. Well, she finally does agree. Who do you want me to bring up? Bring up Samuel. She sees Samuel. I don't believe in her life she'd ever seen a spirit come up before. Her reaction tells us enough. It says here, verse 21, and the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you." No. We're way over too far. Excuse me. Verse 12, not 21. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. That's not the reaction of somebody who saw this happen every day, is it? That's the reaction of somebody who'd been playing people for a fool for a long time. And then all of a sudden, a spirit really comes up and she reacts like this is nothing she's ever seen in her life. I believe she's as big a fake as the palm readers, but God allowed this to happen this time, and she's terrified. Who wouldn't be? Saul knows she's telling the truth. I mean, she's reacting in such a way that he realizes. She looks at Saul and says, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." This is part of the reason that she's so terrified, is that she now realizes by the vision that she's seen that this is the king in front of her, and her life is in jeopardy. But Saul tells her, "Do not be afraid," verse 13. "What do you see?" And the woman said to him, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." This is the Hebrew word Elohim that is often used of God. It's also used generally of pagan gods, and sometimes it's even used for rulers of mankind. But this is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the general word for God. The New American Standard actually translates this divine being. Still the same idea, though. She says, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." She's not a believer. Mediums weren't pictured as believers. They're an abomination to the Lord. She sees this one coming up. She's scared to death. He said, "What's his appearance?" Now, I am in no way suggesting that we are all going to look like this in our glorified body. I don't know why Samuel looks exactly like he does here, other than God sent him this way so Saul would know who it was. I don't think we can just adamantly say we're all going to look like old men wrapped up in a robe when we're... No, that's not the idea. But God sent a vision. He sent Samuel. I believe Samuel actually came up in such a way that when she gave the appearance to Saul, Saul would know who it is. What is his appearance? She said, "An old man coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. That's why God sent him back the way that he sent him back. By the way, he bows with his face to the ground and pays homage. Not to God for sending a messenger, but to Samuel. Verse 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul said, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy?" I wouldn't say that's a very good description. "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your son shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Again, this is exactly what you would expect Samuel to say. There's no reason to think this is a demon. That just doesn't make sense. I mean, everything he says here is not only historically correct, but prophetically correct. You just would not expect that from a demon. The text just tells us it's Samuel. I think we'll just go with that. And Saul had disturbed him, it says here. Why have you disturbed me? Samuel says. I mean, look, conversation between the living and the dead was not allowed. God allowed it this time, but it was not allowed. It's something that just didn't happen. In fact, do you know how many times it happens in Scripture? One time. Right here. Doesn't happen anywhere else. Saul tells Samuel he had a reason to, though. He's terrified. He's in great distress. The Philistines are about to attack. They outnumber us. They're outtrained. We're outtrained by them, and they are better equipped than we are. They are going to slaughter us, and I want you to tell me what I need to do. Saul is said to be the worst thing that a person can be. He's said to be the enemy of God. Don't let that get past you. You don't want to be God's enemy. But that's what Saul is said to be. And I want you to notice exactly what Samuel says here. He says, why do you ask me, verse 16, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as He spoke by me. What is he saying? God's already rendered the verdict on you, Saul. You don't need me to come back from the dead to tell you what God has already told you. There's an entire movement, and I guess I've been picking on them all day. But there's an entire movement in our world that has the idea that we still need to sit around and find just one more message from God. We do not need another message from God. God has given us His complete message. This Bible is done. It's completed. We don't need anything else. It was complete for Saul at this point, even though the entirety of the Old Testament had not been written and the New Testament hadn't even been thought of at this time. Nonetheless, the message from God to Saul had been given. The kingdom is torn from you. It is now David's. There's no reason for you to call me up. That has not changed. Nevertheless, though it was not necessary, Samuel did give him a little bit of additional information about himself, but he's not going to like it. Israel is going to suffer defeat at the hand of the Philistines. But that's not the worst of it. Saul and his sons were going to die tomorrow. He says, you and your sons shall be with me. I don't believe he's talking about paradise, by the way. That's not what he's saying. He's saying right now, you're in the land of the living. Tomorrow you won't be over there. You'll be on this side of the grave where all of us dead people are. Now everybody that's dead wasn't with Samuel. Some were on the other side of the gulf. If you'll recall, with the rich man and Lazarus, they were in the same place. But there was a great gulf fixed so that nobody could cross back and forth. They could see each other. They could talk to one another. In a sense, they were in the same place. But then again, they weren't. One side was paradise and one side was fire. One side was torment. Saul is told by Samuel, you're not going to be in the land of the living. You're going to be in the afterlife tomorrow. Your life is done. Well, what would we expect Saul to do? Verse 20 tells us, and Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. I'm thinking he's regretting his trip to the medium at this point. But in God's defense, as if God needs defending, he does not. But in God's defense, what was the penalty for visiting a medium? You'd be cut off from the people. Saul visited the medium. God himself cut him off. Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him. For he had eaten nothing all day and all night, and the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house. She quickly killed it. She took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. She put it before Saul and his servants. They ate, and they went away that night. And the sentence of death had been passed on Saul, and he lost all strength. And by the way, this is not a message really that came through Samuel, was it? This is really a message that came from God. And God's word was not going to be broken. When Saul said that, or when God said that Saul was going to die, Saul was going to die. There was no going back at this point. And you'll notice there's still no repentance from Saul. He's not crying out to God at this point for forgiveness or anything like that. Saul's fear is simply at the words of Samuel that he was going to die. I would love to see a repentant heart in Saul, but we simply don't see that. We don't see the words of David, God, against you and only you have I sinned. We don't see those words from Saul. He's the man, remember, who was Israel's choice as a king. He's what they wanted. David is God's choice. David is the one who God looked on his heart. Saul is the people's king. He's everything you would expect the people's king to be. It didn't help that he hadn't eaten all night. And how they actually talked him into eating, we're not really told. Somehow they did. Not that it was really going to help anything at this point. But his men urged him. He finally ate. And then they left. And the next day he's going to be killed on the battlefield. Just like God says. Not in the next chapter, but the next day. Folks, Saul is a picture of a man that has lived his life around the Lord's word and around the Lord's people. But he simply didn't believe it. He didn't cry out to the Lord. He didn't ask for repentance. He had no remorse for his treatment of God's people. He had no remorse for his treatment of David. He lived in continual violation of God's law from Amalek to visiting the Midian. Constantly. Never cries out for repentance. He never asked for deliverance for his soul. He never asked for forgiveness. Let us not be like that. We're around the Lord. We're around the Lord's word. We hear the things that the Bible has to say. Believe them. Believe them. You know, our prayer is that God gives you the ability to believe those things. Pray to the Lord. Seek repentance. Ask for forgiveness. Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Stand with me if you will. Frank, will you dismiss us and go ahead and bless the food if you will.